Turn with me, if you would, this morning to Paul's Epistle to the Hebrews, chapter 10. And if we can look at the words that we have in verse 10. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, once for all. We find that in Paul's epistle to the Hebrews, he is expressing the uniqueness of the Lord Jesus Christ. The uniqueness of him as a priest, the uniqueness of him as an offering. Last week, I think it was, I preached on the number of times that Paul, within this epistle, spoke about or indicated that once for all, he offered himself once. And you find that throughout this epistle, that Christ has been portrayed to us as one who is absolutely and utterly unique. He is unique. Today, what I want to do with you is go through the verse just as it lies before us. Go through this verse, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Let us then begin by looking at the opening words of the verse. By the which will. By the which will. The will that is spoken of here is referred to in verse 7. It's the will of God. I come to do thy will, O God. In verse 9, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. It's the will of God the Father. It's his will. And it's that will that Jesus Christ has come to fulfill. And the first thing you will notice about this will is that the Father will sanctify a people. He will sanctify a people. That is the will of God the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ himself refers to this in John's Gospel, chapter 6. When you go to John's Gospel, chapter 6, Jesus is speaking to the people and he's talking about the bread of life, the bread that came down from heaven, the bread that God gave to the children of Israel and to Moses in the wilderness. And he then speaks to them about how God would give this is the work of God, that he would give that bread, the bread of God which he cometh down from heaven. The crowd say, evermore give us this bread. Jesus says, I am the bread. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth in me shall never thirst. But he says, I said unto you, that ye also have seen me, and you believe not. You don't believe. Now the Lord Jesus here is doing two things. He confronts those who don't believe. Does it mean because they don't believe that what the Lord is saying is not true? And he's also comforting the Lord's people. You think of the disciples that are there and the crowd that are following the Lord Jesus, and yet they don't believe in him. Jesus turns to the disciples and says to them, will you also go away? Will you also depart from me? How dispiriting it must have been for the disciples to have seen so few that actually were believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You look today, and it can be discouraging perhaps to you as a Christian to see how few there are in our own nation that believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And perhaps these disciples are saying to themselves, well, should I be believing in him? Is it really true? And look at the wonderful words that Jesus gives as an encouragement. All that the Father giveth to me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I shall in no wise cast out. All that the Father giveth to me, they will come to me. And how do we know that when a sinner comes to the Lord Jesus Christ, that he will not cast them out? How do you know that? Well, he tells us. Because I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him that sent me, of all that he has given to me, I should lose none. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth in him, they may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus is doing the will of the Father. And the will of the Father is that all who come to him will be saved. All who call upon him and come to him will be saved. Your salvation today isn't just because Jesus Christ wills it. It's because of the Father's will. He has given them to the Son. And all that are sent to the Son, that come to him, he will save them, because this is the will of the Father. It's the will of God the Father to save everyone whom he has given to the Son. And all who come unto me, and him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. Why? Because I came to do the will of my Father, but the will, not mine own will, but the will of the Father. And here is the will of the Father, that all which he hath given to me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. So when Hebrew Paul speaks of, he, by the which will we are sanctified, it's the will of the Father. It's God's will. Your salvation, the foundation of your sanctification and your salvation, is the love of God the Father. It's from the will of God the Father that you are saved. It's out of the love of God that you have saved. And that tells us another thing. There are those who imagine that when Jesus Christ came into this world and went to Calvary, he went to Calvary in order to persuade God the Father to save his people. That somehow Jesus went to Calvary's cross and did all that he did so that he could persuade the Father to be gracious and to be merciful and to love these sinners. This verse contradicts that altogether. Jesus didn't go to Calvary's cross in order to appease the Father. Look at what he says when he quotes Psalm 40. He says, I come to do thy will. I come and offer up, I come in the volume of the book it is written of me to do thy will, O God. When Jesus Christ came into this world and suffered and died, it wasn't to persuade God to love you. It was because God loved you. It was because God loved you. Go back to Exodus chapter 33, and when Moses saw the glory of God, what did he see? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth. to a people that he would redeem. By the which will, that is a will that has elected a people before the foundation of the world. He has given them to his Son, and the Son comes in obedience to the will of the Father. And that brings us to the second point, by the which will we are sanctified. What is the means by which God sanctifies or saves his people? What is the means? What are the means that he uses? Well, what does it mean here, first of all, to be sanctified? By the which we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. What does it mean to be sanctified? Well, you and I know sanctification. You and I know what it means to be sanctified, to be set apart. But here, when the apostle uses the word sanctified, it's embracing everything that makes you what you are out of the world. Jude uses something similar when he writes his epistle in chapter 1, in the introduction to the epistle. He says, Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved by Jesus Christ. The word sanctified here really embraces your justification, your adoption, your sanctification, everything that you are. Look what he says in verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. In other words, set apart. Whatever it is that sets you apart, it's the will of God that has done it. And how has he done that? Well, Paul here actually sets out before us two different ways in which God sets his people apart. He first of all, he says, for the law. He goes back to the law. And he shows how in the Old Testament, the children of Israel were under the law. He says, having a shadow of the good things to come. John Calvin says in this, he describes it that the shadow that's here is not so much that it doesn't have the substance, it's just like a painter. You ever see someone drawing a painting? They're going to make a wonderful painting, colourful painting, but beforehand they draw in the pencil, they draw in the outline of what's there. They draw in the outline, and then once they're drawn in the outline, they then do the finishing painting, and it's the outline. And he says that the Old Testament here is like that shadow. God is going to finish the painting, but here there is the shadow behind it. The painter has placed in the painting. But God has no pleasure in that. He tells us here that there is that in burnt offering and sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Now we'll deal with that in a minute. Why does God have no judicial satisfaction in the sacrifices of the Old Testament? And why is it that the apostle here says, I have no pleasure in the burnt offerings? Is it that God despised these offerings? Well, it is true, when you go through the scriptures of the Old Testament, that the prophets often condemned the sacrifices that were given in the Old Testament. But they weren't condemning the sacrifices themselves. It was the manner in which these sacrifices were offered. They were offered in hypocrisy. Go back to Malachi, and you read how the Lord and the prophet, through the prophet there, condemns their sacrifices. It's the hypocrisy in the hypocritical way in which they came and they offered up these sacrifices. And yet David the psalmist, and the apostle here begins to, he says, sacrifice and offerings and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not. Does that mean that David was exempted from offering the sacrifices and the offerings? Of course he wasn't. God demanded of David the psalmist that he offer up the sacrifices and the offerings. The psalmist is here not talking about those who come in hypocrisy the way the other prophets do. He's talking about someone who comes with a pure heart and offers up the sacrifices and offerings. Was David the king exempted from these sacrifices and offerings? Not at all. David was duty bound to offer up these sacrifices, as were all the rest of the children of Israel in the Old Testament. What does he mean then when he says sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and sin offering thou wouldest not? He must be talking of somewhere else and someone else. He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. That when he came, he did the will of God the Father. When he came, the Father said of him, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offering sins or for sins thou wouldest not. When Jesus Christ came, he was going to come and he would not offer up burnt offerings and sacrifices of bullocks and goats, but he would offer up himself. That is what God the Father demanded of him. What was there in the Old Testament that meant that the Old Testament sacrifices fell short? Well, let me just suggest to you two things. First of all, the infirmity of the priest. The priest, we are told in chapter 7, how the priest had to first of all offer up sacrifices for himself, because he was a sinner. And how can a sinner come and offer up sacrifices for sinners and expect that God will be satisfied and have judicial pleasure in that? He wouldn't. Therefore, the sacrifices of the Old Testament fell short because there was a priesthood which fell short. There was the need for a priest who was holy, harmless, and undefiled, separate from sinners. Such a priest alone would find acceptance with the Almighty. And that's what you have in Jesus Christ. Look at what he says in the psalmist. To do thy will I take delight, O thou my God that art. One who came and fulfilled perfectly the will of God. Holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He came. There was the need for a priest that was without infirmity. But secondly, it was not just that this people would need to be sanctified by a priest without infirmity, but also a sacrifice. Could the blood of bullocks and goats, could they truly bring true atonement for sin? In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast no pleasure, because it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. There was not only the need for a high priest who would do the will of God, but the great will of that God is that he would be born, that he would be born into this world. Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it written is of me. I come, I will be born into this world, I will be conceived and born into this world. There was the need for one who would come. There was the need and the will of God the Father that the Son would be born into this world. When you read that, you read of one who is there before, for whom a body is prepared, one who comes, for whom a body is prepared, and who comes into this world, and who specifically then goes and gives himself as a sacrifice. Because it is owed the blood of bullocks and goats could never atone for sin. It needed this one to come, who's not only man, but who is God, that gives that infinite value to the blood. So the psalmist here is speaking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's speaking about here, one, Lord, it's written, sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst thou pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said I, lo, I come to do thy will. Thou takest away the first, that he may establish the second. He takes away the law, that he may establish the gospel. And it's all these sins, all these offerings and burnt offerings. You go back to Psalm 40 and it speaks about the burnt offerings and offerings for sin and so on. You go back to the Old Testament, you will find that in order for the Lord's people to be drawn and to be united and to be able to come and to be sanctified, there was the need of three things. There was the need of expiation. And the sacrifices of the Old Testament pointed to expiation. The burnt offering and the trespass offerings pointed to the fact that sins needed to be covered. Well, it is written in the book, lo, I come, and the offering of the Lord Jesus Christ is a covering for sin. These offerings in the Old Testament could not cover for sin, else they would have ceased. Had they covered sin, they would have ceased, they would have stopped, but they didn't. There was the need for expiation. The burnt offering, the sin offering and the trespass offering. And then there was the need for the Lord's people to be dedicated to God. And that was signified in the burnt offerings and the meat offerings. In the Lord Jesus Christ, we are dedicated and brought near to God. And then there was the need for communion. True communion with God, typified and seen in the peace offerings. And we discover that he is our peace. And we have communion with God the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ. The law therefore could not sacrifice, but Christ does. How is it that the blood of Christ is able to sanctify? Well, the law was good. Even the ceremonial law in the Old Testament was good. It was good for those who were in the Old Testament. But the trouble was, it was merely external. It could not reach down and deal with the conscience. It couldn't reach down and give peace to the conscience. The apostle speaks of that. He speaks of that when he talks about that they should have no more conscience of sins. Think of the Old Testament saint and the Old Testament coming and offering the sacrifice. And then he goes away and his sins rise up again. His conscience rises up and he comes back and they have to have more sacrifice. And then they have to have more sacrifice. Their sins, their conscience rising up. The blood of bullocks and of goats doesn't reach down into the very soul. But the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses and brings peace to the very conscience. Does that mean that as a Christian here today, you won't be troubled by sin? Not at all. Does it mean that you won't have a consciousness of sin? Not at all. You will have a consciousness of sin, probably, and should a greater consciousness of sin than even the world has. But there is a difference between a consciousness of sin and the conscience rising to smite you. We have that peace through the Lord Jesus Christ, which cleanseth from all sin and from all iniquity. It's the blood of Jesus Christ that comes down and washes and even deals with the conscience. Because there is one offering that has been made for sin and for iniquity. In his one offering, the demands of the law are fully made. He, it is in that one offering, secures the remission of sin. Our sins are blotted out. And the fear of even future wrath is removed through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of bullocks and goats couldn't do that. They could sanctify in the external, but it is only the blood of Jesus Christ by which all the demands of the law, it is only through Jesus Christ that we are made perfect. We have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. And now look what he says. Think of the Jew in the Old Testament, and think of the high priest in the Old Testament, how he must have been fearful entering into the Holy of Holies. Even a priest going into the outer courts, if they were exercised at all, would be fearful. But the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, going in through the veil, he must have been fearful. He was going into the presence of God. And he was representing the people before God. Once a year. He must have feared. And then he came out. That's it for another year. My friend, look at what Paul says through the blood of Jesus Christ. We having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest of the by the blood of Jesus Christ. Through his blood there is a holy boldness. Having therefore, brethren, he says in verse 19, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus Christ, by a new and a living way, which he hath consecrated for us through the veil, through his own flesh. We have a great high priest who's entered there for us. God has found pleasure in the blood of Jesus Christ and in through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. You see, it was the will of the Father, by which will we are sanctified. But it's the will of Jesus Christ. Remember in the Garden of Gethsemane when when he is there, with the blood dropping off his brow, as he is contemplating Calvary's cross, that prayer, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. Thy will be done. And by his going to Calvary, he has taken away the old, and he has brought in the new. By the blood of Jesus Christ, we enter through the we have a high priest who has entered through the veil. And notice another difference. Not only a difference in the high priest, in that the high priest would die, and then there'd be another high priest, then there'd be another high priest. And then there'd be another here and another here, and there were the daily sacrifices, every day, every day. The infirmities of these sacrifices shown in the fact that there were a succession of high priests who would die and another one would come. A high priest who had sinned, bringing in blood that was the blood of bullocks and goats. But now, once for all, one time, he has entered through the veil. The Old Testament was useful to the Old Testament saints, but now they are no longer, because Jesus Christ has once entered through the veil, offered up himself once for all. That tells us that that's the perfect sacrifice. That one sacrifice, it is the perfect sacrifice. When you come to the Lord's table today, you do not have, my friend, in front of you the body of Jesus Christ, and you do not have the blood of Jesus Christ. We do not reenact, and we do not imagine that there is another sacrifice that is given. You have before you symbols of one sacrifice that has been given once for all, never again. When he comes, we are told that he will come again, the end of the previous chapter. He must often have suffered from the foundation, but now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. In verse 20, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him he shall appear the second time without sin. The next time he comes he will not bear any sin. He will come in his glory. And he will come for that final salvation when he will gather all his people in. He will appear the second time without sin. The next time he comes, he does not need to come to bear the sin of many. He does not need to come to bear away your sin the next time. He's already borne it away in that one sacrifice. A perfect priest offering that perfect sacrifice, doing the will of the Father, by which will we are sanctified, through that offering of the Lord Jesus Christ once for all. And in that, he has entered into the perfect sanctuary, the holy place, not made with hands. My friend, don't look for Jesus Christ coming back to this world until the end of the world, because he has entered into the holy place. And the high priest would enter in and he would go in and be back out. He was only in there one day of the year. And one One man out of one tribe, out of one family, one day in the year, he would go in there. Jesus Christ has entered in and he won't come out of there. He's in the holy place made with hands because he is the perfect sacrifice in which the Father is well pleased. And there he remains and ever lives to make intercession for his people. He has entered into the holy place, my friend. But he leaves us a symbol of that perfect work in which we are sanctified. He leaves us the symbols of the broken body and the shed blood. Because he says to us, do not forget this. Do this in remembrance of me. My friend, when we gather here today, we gather to remember that the Father has loved his people. It's his will that his people would be sanctified and made perfect. The means by which he has done that is through Jesus Christ the Lord, who himself says, I have come to do thy will. And it is through that perfect sacrifice, the offering up of himself, that we are reminded today that there's nothing that the law will do for us. But there is everything that Jesus Christ the Lord has done for us. He's done it once. Let us rejoice in that one time, that one blood, that one sacrifice by which even the soul itself is cleansed and washed of all its sin. Let us pray.